Liu Zijian was born in China in 1893 to a family that was famous for its martial arts heritage. At the age of 12, he was selected to study Kung Fu under the famous Wu Dang Grandmaster, whose name I can't pronounce. The same year, he and a young friend helped the military chase foreign steamboats out of the Yangtze River. It's at age 12. This is a bold young man. In the 1920s, he became famous for winning a mixed martial arts competition where he defeated the Japanese national boxing champion. It wasn't only that he beat the champion that made him famous, but the way that he did it. He, with one hit, with an open palm, killed the man. And so made the newspaper and also made the Japanese quite upset. They sent three samurai to assassinate him, and he fought them off with his superior swordsmanship, like something out of a movie. Tragically, in 1948, Liu's wife was killed by ninjas, I kid you not, in an attempt to assassinate him. Liu fled his home province after getting into a fight with a bouncer at a brothel, and you guessed it, he killed that man too. Shortly after this, he was imprisoned for 10 years in a hard labor camp. Not for killing people with his bare hands, but because he was engaged in cultural activities banned by the communist government. Oh, he also studied medicine and established a clinic and did lots of other things in his life. The story goes on and on as he studied Kung Fu and became famous for attaining the highest level in Kung Fu known as Ninth Duan. One of the very few people to reach that level. It only took him 109 years. It took him 109 years of studying Kung Fu before he reached that level. On January 2, 2009, Liu Zijian inherited the title of oldest person in the world at 116 years old. The sprightly super centenarian was actively participating in competitions and teaching. Liu eventually died on 20th of February 2012 at the ripe old age of 118 years and 128 days. You see, once you pass 110, they give you a birthday every day. One of the oldest people in modern times. Now, accounts like this inspire me greatly. I mean, if you think about it, he died just before his 120th kind of year. So you're thinking, if he had retired at age 60, where a lot of people aim to retire, that would really have been more like a midlife crisis for him, wouldn't it? I mean, most people, as they're winding down in their 60s, mid-60s, maybe to 70s, Liu was just warming up and was literally still teaching and competing in Kung Fu competitions in his 118th year of life. It is inspiring to see these types of octogenarians and super centenarians and thinking, man, imagine I lived that long. Imagine how much I could do, languages that I could learn, instruments I could learn, kung fu I could master, whatever. But rather than becoming a grumpy old man, Liu blossomed into a grumpy, bold man who was active and productive for 118 years. And the Bible has a very special place for those who are old but bold. So turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua 13. Not a very politically correct sermon, I might warn you. I'm not ageist myself, but God is quite blunt in his language here when he's speaking to Joshua, as we'll see just in the opening verses. Just to remind you of the context here, we're talking about the conquest of the promised land. The Jews coming out of the wilderness under Joshua now have taken Jericho and Ai and various other cities, conquered the coalitions, and they've just conquered this swath of land throughout Canaan, right in the middle, and then they've, you know, attacked the north, they've attacked the south, and they've really taken most of the promised land, and yet there's still lands to be taken. Last week we looked at the conundrum of why is it okay for them to kill all these people, you know? And we saw that and delved in that a bit. Remember when you see that type of military battle where people are being killed in Scripture, remember that God is just, that God is sovereign, and that God is meticulous. We looked at that, that God is just. These people deserved it, and we saw that, that God had predicted their evil and given them 440 years to repent, and they didn't. So God is just. It also said that they were hardened by God so that God could prove his point and give the Israelites the land. God is sovereign, and yet he saved Rahab, who was a Canaanite, right? Because she repented. Any of them could have repented. And we looked at how God is meticulous. Nobody got judged that day who didn't deserve it. Nobody. In fact, we looked at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah when God was going to judge the whole city, and Abraham said, you know, if there were 50, would you kill them as well? And God said, no, if there were 50 all the way down to 10. If there were 10 righteous people, I would spare the city. In fact, there were only half a dozen or so, and so God saved them by telling them to leave the city. So God is very meticulous. He doesn't just exterminate the way we do spraying ants at an arm's length, not knowing which ones we get and which we don't, right? God knows exactly what he's doing. Okay, so we looked at that last week. Today we're going to learn just one point. Our seminary professor said every sermon should have at least a point. Lessons from Caleb's confidence, so we'll be bolder as we get older. And I'm just going to read for you the first verse of Joshua 13, and we'll pause there. Joshua 13, 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. Just stop there for a second. I just love that. God's kind of blunt here with Joshua. Hey, Josh, you're getting old, man. You're an old guy. But what I like here is that God doesn't tell him, you're old and you're advanced in years, and so I want you to take it easy. You've earned your retirement now. I want you to go and take up a hobby. Take up bowls or something. Just rest yourself. Eat, drink, be merry. No, God's message really is, you're old. The clock is ticking. So step it up. Get busy living or get busy dying. The rest of the chapter is a list of territories that hadn't been taken yet. And God said, I called you to take these territories. You know, I understand that you're getting old, but grab your walker and get into battle. You know, do what it takes. Have some prune juice and get to it. And then what follows in the chapter is a list of territories. I'm not going to read them all. You see there, verse 2 says, this is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines, that's on the coast, on the Mediterranean. And those are the Jeshurites, in brackets from Shehor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary. I mean, it just goes on like that and lists exactly all the areas that God's reminding Moses. Okay, you've taken the land in general, but I told you I wanted you to take every nook and cranny of it. And you're getting old. And you're the one that I put in charge of this. So, get to it. That's the message. To God, you're done serving him when he says so, not when you say so. Do you know who else in scripture was described as old and advanced in years? Which is kind of a euphemistic way of saying getting close to their sell-by date. And yet, God still used them. Abraham. Abraham is specifically called old and advanced in years. He was over 100, a super centenarian himself, when God granted him the promise of the land and Isaac as a son. Sarah was called old and advanced in years, past childbearing age, and yet God used her. When she heard that she was going to have a baby, she was eavesdropping, and she heard that, she burst out laughing. She was like, you know, ha, 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 look at me. And that's why the baby was called Laughter. Because of her chuckle about that, and yet God still used her. She wasn't done. Zacharias and Elizabeth in the New Testament are called advanced in years, old, and yet they were used. John the Baptist. So now let's skip the rest of the chapter. I would encourage you to read this in your own time. It's kind of detailed, chapter 13 and 15, especially a lot of names and places and difficult to pronounce things, so I'm not going to read all of that. Just the idea is that there were still places that needed to be conquered, and they went out to do that. But let me read for you from Joshua chapter 14, where we meet another old but bold man. I'll read from verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses sent, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim, the giant race, were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land has rest from war. So Caleb now, in his advanced years, most of the mission is done. God's told Joshua, you're getting old, but go and take the rest of the land. Caleb kind of says, look, I'm done fighting. I want my inheritance. That was the deal. And he has this flashback, you know, there's the wavy lines, and then you're in Numbers 13 suddenly. You remember what happened in Numbers 13? Verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. So Moses had sent the spies, one from each tribe, into the land of Canaan before they were going to take it. Now, the timeline here is important. This is, you know, the flashback now is 45 years ago. So what happened for 40 years? They wandered in the wilderness. Why? Because of what happened that day. The spies went into the land, and they came out and they saw how amazing this land was. I mean, they've been in Egypt, they've come through the Red Sea, they've been tramping through the desert, and they get to Kadesh Barnea, and Moses says, okay, one from each tribe, go. And they sneak into the land, you know, leopard crawling in, and when they get there, they found grapes that were like the size of melons. And they brought it, and it said it took two people to carry a bunch of grapes. There were these like mutant large grapes. It was this incredibly fertile land. And to this day, if you go to Israel and you see their tourism board, the logo for their tourism board is two guys carrying a huge bunch of grapes. That's the land, flowing with milk and flowing with honey. And yet there was a problem. The Anakim, the people of the land, they weren't just, you know, weak little people. They were giants. There was this sort of breed, this race of people that just grew to be really big, and they were afraid of these people, and so they came back and they said, no, the people are too strong. Numbers 13, 28. The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. They dwell in the hill country. The Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. There's too many people. We thought it was just going to be a land flowing with milk and honey with no one in it. But Caleb, Numbers 13:30, quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb's confidence was not rooted in his age and wisdom yet. This is when he was a fairly young man. He was 40 years old here. It was rooted in faith in God's power and faith in God's promise. And that's a lesson for us to learn in Caleb's confidence. That as we view the situations of life, if God has said, I'm going to give you this, then he's going to give it to you. Go get it. Don't be timid. This is one of the great themes in Joshua, is that when God gives you a promise, you can claim it with confidence. And that's what Caleb's saying. He's saying, yeah, there's some giants there. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Let's go get them. And he quieted the people. This is their response. Numbers 14, the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the swords? Our wives, our little ones, they will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? They said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. They've just come through the Red Sea. They're going to choose a leader to go back? And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. I think that's where we probably get the phrase, it's a piece of cake, you know. This is going to be a cakewalk. Come on, let's just go get it. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them, to stone Caleb and Joshua for making this speech. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. God kind of shows up in his glory and said, that's enough. That's enough. And God at that moment makes a decision that will affect the history of Israel. He tells them because of their lack of faith and confidence in his promises that they're not going into the promised land. They're going to bounce around in the wilderness for an entire generation until everybody over the age of 20 is dead. Except for two. Joshua and Caleb. What a lesson for God endorsing optimism, right? Is the glass half full? Is the glass empty? Half empty? Half full, right? You want half full. You want it full. It's overflowing. Well, it looks half empty to me. Well, don't say that to God. He wants you to be optimistic. Now, I'm not saying you need to claim things and just leap out in faith when God hasn't made a promise. You see, that's things Christians are famous for. Oh, I'm going to quit my job and just trust that God provides. Well, he did provide. He gave you a job. What are you doing quitting it? I'm going to take a leap of faith. Yeah, good luck with that. It's only when God tells you in his word there's a promise. You know, if you have a child, sometimes children kind of show up by accident. You're like, oh no, I can't provide for them. Yes, you can, because God promises that. That's different from being irresponsible and taking a leap of faith where God hasn't promised something, right? So here, these people know that the land has been promised, and yet they're chickening out because of how scary it is. Except for Caleb and Joshua. And they were 40 then, and now he's 85, so that tells us after the 40 years in the wilderness that this is 5 years into the conquest. So Caleb's been fighting as an octogenarian from age 80 to age 85 in warfare, and I love how he says, and I'm just as strong today as I was the day that I went in at age 40. Look at me, you know. You can kind of picture him there flexing with his sword, and he's just had 5 years of heavy combat under God's sovereignty, has survived this and has made him strong. And so what he's communicating to Joshua is, look, I'm going to back out of the rest of the conquest. I've taken you this far. You guys can do the rest. But it's not because I'm weak. I will arm wrestle you right now to prove that, you know. It's not because I'm weak. I'm still strong. It's just because the time has come. I want to enjoy some of my inheritance. And he's not retiring here, because how's he going to get that inheritance? He has to go and take it. But he has this tremendous confidence, because remember, God said, whatever your foot touches, any land that you walk on is yours. And so he's just going to go and get it. And Joshua blesses him and says, go take it, buddy. You've done well. In Numbers 32, God warned and said, none except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, will be allowed into the promised land. Having confidence in God's power, faith in God's promises is a way of worshiping him. And Caleb only gets better with age. In Joshua chapter 15, flip over. In verse 12, let me read this for you. And the west boundary was the Great Sea with its coastline, that's Mediterranean Sea. This is the boundary around the people of Judah according to their clans. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah. Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Remember, it was called Kiriath Arba, the place of the giant Arba. That was his name, but they renamed it Hebron because, you know, the giant got shorter after his head got chopped off by Caleb. Arba was the father of Anak. Then, and Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak. Remember, the Anakim, or the Anakim, are these tall giants. Don't think of Anakim Skywalker, right? This is different. These are the Kim in Hebrew is the plural. So these are the Anaks, is the way we would say it. The people from the clan of Anak, the Anakim. And they had these three sons, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. Verse 15, and he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb said, whoever strikes Kiriath Sepher and captures it to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it, and he gave him Aksa as his daughter as wife. So now, Othniel, do you know what other book of the Bible is Othniel famous for? He's the first what? Okay, we're going to definitely, when we're done with Joshua, do the book of Judges. He's the first judge. So now you've got Moses leading the people out of Israel. Then you've got Joshua taking over. And the next person to take leadership up in Israel is Othniel, who is Caleb's nephew and son-in-law. In those days, that was okay. And he marries the daughter. Othniel's a dude. He's like his uncle Caleb. That's why he becomes the judge. He's also fearless and bold, and we'll get to that in the book of Judges someday. But I love here Caleb's confidence when for their wedding presents. So he says, whoever's like bold enough to go and do this, you deserve my daughter. And Othniel's like, man, I'm going to go take those cities. And he defeats the cities, comes back, and they're getting married, and then they want a wedding present. And so verse 18, chapter 15, verse 18, when she came to him, when the daughter came to Caleb, she urged him to ask, she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now, just reading that, you're kind of thinking, okay, whatever, and let's keep reading. But this is an important little paragraph, and it actually gets repeated in the book of Judges. This is showing something about Caleb. Caleb takes this land because it was his, the inheritance, and now his daughter, you know, he says, whoever helps me is going to get my daughter out of this, and Othniel helps. So they've taken more land. And then he says, right, you can marry my daughter, and she seems pretty happy with that, and they're getting married, and then he gives them a slice of land in the Negev. Now, if you go to the Negev, Negev means south, it's a desert area. So she's like, thanks, Dad. I mean, I know it's a really, really big piece of real estate, but it's a desert. I want some springs, too. Is that okay? Can I get some springs? And I want the upper springs, and I want the lower springs, and there's oases in around the Negev, and that's what she's asking for this as a gift. Well, Caleb didn't own that land. He had taken his portion. She's asking for more. And you know what he says? Of course I'll give it to you, honey. Let's go get it. I mean, he's just got this tremendous confidence because of the promise that God made him. Any place that your foot treads on is yours. So he's giving away wedding gifts for a place that's not even his yet, but it will be because he wants it. And he just takes God at his word. Imagine what we were like if we just took God at his word. You want to do something for the Lord? Well, do it. Ask him for it. If it's his will, he's going to give it to you. He's going to make it possible, even if it seems absolutely impossible to you. We need to be people of victory. We need to be people of confidence in God's promises. Deuteronomy 34, verse 7 tells us of somebody else who God took in his old age, but whose strength was not diminished, Moses. Deuteronomy 34, 7, Moses was 120 years old. It doesn't say how many days. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. In other words, Moses didn't die from a disease. He didn't die of old age. He didn't die from an accident. He just died for the same reason we all die. It was his time. Now, God could have used a disease or an accident or old age, but he didn't. He just took him. But he was still strong in his old age. Moses could read the morning paper without glasses and while doing one-handed push-ups while he was doing it, you know. It was just his time. And we know from our morning series there's someone else who was wanting to be with the Lord but knew that it wasn't his time. Paul, right, writing to the Philippians. I'm hard-pressed between the two. You know, I want to go and be with the Lord because that's far better, of course, but I also know that there's still work for me to do with you. It's more profitable for me to be here with you. And so probably God's going to leave me here. And really, this needs to be our attitude. We're happy to die. We're happy to be with the Lord. But we don't get to make that choice ourselves. It's in His timing. It's in His timing. And don't think that because you're healthy, that time won't come soon. Moses was perfectly healthy when he died. And don't think that if you're ill and fading, that your time's going to come soon, because God can extend your life. He did that for Hezekiah, for example, who was dying of a fatal disease and prayed, and God gave him an extra 10 years. Some people act like they get to decide when they're going to die. Or they act like they get to decide when they stop working for God. Okay, God, I've done a lot now. I've done some ministry. I'm now going to take up bowls and sip my prune juice and stare into the sunset on Golden Pond or whatever. And the message from this, I think, by example is, hey, we need to get to work. If there's work to be done, go do it. You're done when he says you're done. Not a moment before. And people who are advanced in years, to use the biblical term, senior saints among us, the elderly, you have something that we don't have, that the younger generation doesn't have. You have wisdom. You have wisdom. See, if you look at the season of your life, the time that you really have the most time to invest in the kingdom sort of bookends your life. It's when you're single. That's when you have the most time. 1 Corinthians tells us that. Paul says, better be single because you're not distracted by the things of your wife and your spouse and your family. So be single and go and pour yourself into the Lord's work. And on the other side is when your children are out of the home and you've got time again, especially if you don't have to work anymore because you've planned financially or your children are looking after you, especially that's how it worked in biblical times. So you've got more time. In the middle, you've got small families. There's just, you spend your entire life driving to and from schools. That's just what you do. And if you homeschool, then you don't even have to drive. You just spend your entire life schooling at home. Until they leave. And these days, it's just taking long for them to leave, some of them, right? You know, they just want to, failure to launch, they call it. You got the 36-year-old playing video games at home. Mom's doing his laundry. Why would he want to move? But when you're single, you got time. And when you're elderly, you've got time, the most time. But when you're elderly, you've at least got wisdom as well, right? When you're young, you've got more time and maybe more energy, but you're dumb. When you're old, you've got more time, maybe a little less energy, but you've got wisdom. And you can contribute a lot that doesn't need a lot of physical energy. Leave the young people who go and do that, the difficult missions trips or whatever, but they need the wisdom, and you can give wisdom sitting down, sipping your prune juice. You can do that. Take a young person out for coffee and train them about how to look after their finances, how to love their wife, how to submit to their husband, how to raise their kids. You've done it. You've been there. You've made mistakes. Teach them the mistakes. You've had some successes. Teach them the successes. Where else are they going to learn that? And young people, you need to realize that as people get older, these are resources God has given you. You just need to be humble enough to listen. And if you're smart and you do what they tell you, you don't have to make the mistakes. They've made it for you. It's really tragic when people just retire. I'm not talking about retiring from your job. Obviously, it comes a point where you don't need to work anymore or you can't work anymore in your career. But to retire and check out of life, out of the kingdom, that's just sad. It's when you're most valuable for the kingdom. You've been given the most wisdom you'll ever have. And then some people become quite selfish at that point, because they just want to enjoy their bowls, themselves. Some people become grumpy, selfish, complaining, curmudgeons. If I assembled a group of five sort of age groups, little kids, teenagers, young adults, sort of the unmarried single crowd, the married with children crowd, and then the retired elderly folk. Of those groups, which ones would be the ones that are most idealistic, optimistic, enthusiastic, and energetic? Somewhere between the kids and the young adults, you know, in that group, you'd pick between that. I'm not saying anything, I'm not ageist here, but you tell me, and don't actually tell me, but think in your mind, which of those groups are most likely to be cynical, pessimistic, and bitter, and lazy? I don't know. That's up to you. Probably not the kids, right? Why is that? Because life is hard. And the kids don't know that yet. And that's good. God can use that energy and enthusiasm until they bump up into how hurtful life can be. People get hurt. People get betrayed. There's difficulties. There's loss of loved ones. There's diseases. There's accidents. There's all sorts of things that happen over time that if you let them make you become hard and bitter towards life. Think of Naomi, whose name means pleasant. But after she lost her sons and her husband and was stuck in a foreign land, she changed her name to Mara, meaning bitter. At least she was honest about it. The bitter blue Betty of the Bible. Because what? Life had happened to her. It's difficult. But it doesn't have to harden you. You can maintain that optimism. Look at Caleb. 85 years old and as strong as ever. And as optimistic as ever. And as confident as ever. His daughter wants land. It's not his. He's 85. Let's go get it, honey. That's your present. We can be like that. A friend of mine in seminary worked at a church that had a number of what he called the blue hairs. Often in America, the ladies, when they get old, they dye their hair. I don't know why, but it goes blue. So they called it. They joked about it. They called it the blue hair ministry. Anyway, and he was a young guy. He was in his 20s, but he was like the pastor of the elderly folks, the senior saints. And he loved them, and he spent a lot of time with them. And one day he said to me, you know, I've learned something from the blue hairs about people. People are like grapes. And over time, they either mature into a fine wine or they shrivel up into a raisin with a hard pit of bitterness in. And that image just stuck with me. What makes some people, I mean, you know, elderly folk who you just spend time with them and you're just encouraged. You just built up in your spirit. You come out of this saying, man, I want to be like that guy when I grow up. Because look at how godly he is dealing with these issues and how godly she is. But then you also know elderly folk, and I guess you get this in all the age groups, but we're talking about this here tonight, who you spend time with them and you just feel drained. You just feel like, man, if that happens, if that's how it's going to end up, I might as well end it now. Well, we don't want to be like that. And I believe we have the choice. That even when difficult things happen to you, if you respond in a godly manner, you mature. And you become a great testimony to younger people. Psalm 92 verse 12, the psalmist says this, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age." Righteous people still bear fruit in old age. "They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him." He's saying, if you're really righteous and really mature in the Lord spiritually, as you mature in age, you will continue to bear that fruit. You will have a vitality, a greenness to your praise, a sap. You're not a shriveled up, dried tree worth nothing but firewood. The famous biblical counselor J. Adams writes in a book well titled Wrinkled But Not Ruined. He says, surely that description doesn't sound like obsolescence. God's attitude, as it normally does, conflicts sharply with that of the world. An older green tree thriving and producing fruit is hardly one that you would uproot and replace with a younger one. It seems that God expects the righteous to lead a vital, useful life among his fellow believers, no matter what his age. Unquote. Absolutely. You might have heard, have you ever heard like a grumpy old man say, "Well, I agree with you, but it's too late now. I'm set in my ways. You can't teach an old dog new tricks." J. Adams says, "Tell him, you're not a dog." That's the difference. Yes, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, but you're an image bearer of God. If you're a child of God, you need to learn new things. And if you've been a grumpy old person, you need to repent tonight. I'm not telling you that. The Word of God is. If you're here tonight and you're turning into a raisin, it's not too late. It's not too late. Don't become vinegar. Come on. Be Merlot. Be bolder as you get older. Show the young folk what a conquering life looks like. Yes, our bodies groan as they deteriorate, but our spirits get stronger. That's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I've told you the story of Charles Simeon. He's one of my favorite preachers from the 1700s. He was a young man appointed at age 22 as the pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge in 1782. And his life's dream was to retire at the age of 60. That was his plan, living off the wealth of his family. He came from a wealthy family. But Simeon's ministry turned out to be a challenge that not many people would be able to endure. He was the man who his church parishioners hated him, and they would lock the doors so that he wouldn't get in. And the few supporters that he had would be ostracized and mocked in the community because they sided with him. They would be persecuted even. He was also never married. You know, in short, he had a hard life. And then, age 48, just 12 years before his coveted retirement, his health gave in. He became so ill that he struggled to speak. His voice was affected. His preaching became difficult. Sometimes he could only whisper. And he felt so ill all the time that he described himself as, quote, one more dead than alive. When he finally turned 60, after 12 years of suffering physically and emotionally with this trauma, racked with illness, still unpopular, he decided to not retire, but to continue in this ministry until God would take him. Immediately, without any medical explanation whatsoever, he was completely healed. And his strength returned, his energy, he had the strength and energy of a young man, and for the next 17 years his ministry grew and flourished, and all those people that hated him changed their minds or left, and the church grew. And he said it was as if God was saying to him, and this is a quote from his own writings, quoting God as it were, as if God was saying to me, I laid you aside because you entertained with satisfaction the thought of resting from your labor. But now you have arrived at the very period when you had promised yourself that satisfaction and have determined instead to spend your strength for me to the latest hour of your life. So I have doubled, trebled, quadrupled your strength that you may execute your desire in a more extended plan. Are you living for retirement? You're living for God's glory. Commit your heart to Him and He will take care of the rest. Let me close with this verse, Isaiah 40, verse 30. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that our confidence needs to be in you and not ourselves, and that we need to stop looking at our own age and circumstances, health, physical limitations, and keep looking at you. That even young people who are healthy can faint and grow weary, but you can renew our strength at any time. We thank you for the examples of Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Abraham and Sarah and Zacharias and Elizabeth, and to know that we're never useless and that we can always be used powerfully by you. And I pray, Lord, for each of us here, that we would leave this week, leave this evening and this very week, even live lives that are conquering, overcoming, optimistic, and have confidence in you and your power in our lives. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.